Here's Mike McIntosh to open our program with this thought about going against the will of God.
But I find it interesting that even the concept that Mark would write down there that he would have passed them by, walking on the water. Maybe he's given a message, if you would have listened to my word, I said, go to the other side. Remember when we came over here in the first place, I said, we're going over to the other side. And I was asleep at the back of the boat and you got upset that we're perishing. So there's lessons always to learn in our lives. And when we're straining, we're going against the wind, we're going against the Lord. James says it very well. Wisdom from above is first pure and it's gentle and it's easy to be entreated. And when our life is out of the wisdom of the Lord, we're straining. We're straining, the yoke is getting us in the neck. We're straining with friends, family, relatives, people at work. But when it's the Lord involved in our life, there is no strain whatsoever.
And I'll stand up and shout.
This is Chapter and Verse with author and teacher Mike McIntosh. As we continue through our study of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to be finishing up Chapter 6 and getting into Chapter 7. The title of this message is, Jesus Walks on the Water. At the time of Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees were very much steeped into traditions, thus keeping the people in bondage to the law. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The Pharisees' hearts were hardened towards Jesus, and they would not believe he was the true Messiah. Have you opened your heart to Jesus? Mike begins our study in Mark chapter 6, verse 45.
Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll look at chapter 6 of Mark this evening and learn some things from the Lord. Father, we're so grateful that we can be together with you. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that brings life. And this evening we pray, as you unfold the life of Jesus through this gospel, that we could all draw closer to you and understand you more. You said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And so, Father, we want to humbly just ask you to teach us that we can grow from faith to faith. And I pray for these men and women that have come with expectations of you, that you would meet those expectations and then some. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit's love would just manifest your presence as we go hand in hand with the Lord Jesus through the gospel. In his name we pray. Amen. Hey, we're at verse 45, chapter 6 of Mark's gospel. And at this point, I told you the very first evening to watch how many times the word immediately pops up. Just in a few verses, you're going to see it pop up quite a few times. And it always reminds us to be instant in season and out of season, because immediately Jesus may call on you. Now, I was really proud of those of you here last Sunday night when that homeless lady came down, and the two of you, you told me that you had a burden for her. And she went back up there and was standing there, and so I called her down, and without saying a word, 15 or 20, if you got up and you came down and surrounded her with God's love and laid hands on her, prayed for her, you prayed for her. And I stepped back and I thought, this is the body of Christ. You're supposed to be doing this. It's not the minister who's supposed to be doing it. And then I come to find out that you're living in your car and you understood that lady very, very much. It was a great lesson for me. I was laughing all the way to San Diego last Sunday night, and so appreciative, because Ephesians 4 teaches us that the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, all the minister's job is to serve you, to do the work of the ministry. And if there's one thing that Pastor Chuck Smith did, was he unleashed the body of Christ, literally, and it just went around the world. And when people found out that they were the ministers, that we are the priesthood, it just freed millions of people up, literally. And so tonight, I just say thank you, all of you that were here last Sunday night, and you just responded to the Holy Spirit. Nobody said, hey, could we get people down here? You just knew what to do. And maybe you say, well, that just came natural. That's how it should be. All right? Nothing religious, just helping people, serving them with God's word. Now, you all know this story. Most of you probably heard it in Sunday school. And it's a unique story in a couple of ways. First of all, because it's so simple. We could just read the story and go on. But I'd like you to stretch yourselves just a little bit and start looking at it from different angles. Because there's something supernatural that takes place to begin with. But why would he do this supernatural thing? And what can we learn from him doing supernatural things? And then once he gets everybody's attention, then the people come around and they bring everybody they love and lay him down out in the marketplaces, and they just want to be healed, and they know that he loves them. So let's go ahead and see what we have tonight in chapter 6, verse 45. It starts out with the word, can you believe it? Immediately. He made his disciples immediately. He made them get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethesda. And while he sent the multitude away, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now notice his quiet authority. One, the multitudes are there. He's just finished feeding thousands of people. He sent them away. He didn't have signs or traffic cops or his 12 guys get up, say, okay, move out. Let's get out of here orderly. He just sent them away. Everybody responded to him. Then he said to his 12, get in the boat, go to the other side, and he goes and prays. And I think we discussed that a little bit last Sunday, that find time when it's just you and your Bible in prayer. Just no interruptions whatsoever. And always bring a notebook so you can write down what you see and what you hear. So this is another lesson that he's teaching these people that are going to follow him, and we should learn from it too. I love it that the 12 are in fellowship, and we need to never forsake the gathering of the brethren, the Bible says, and that we should always be in fellowship one with another. We shouldn't be in judgmental fellowship. We should realize that we're all sinners saved by grace. So he sends them away. He goes up in, and it, notice it says, the mountain. He goes up there. He departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw his disciples straining at rowing. There's one translation that says they're rowing contrary to the wind. Another one just basically is contrary. So get the picture. This is very important for us. These are professional fishermen. These are professional men that lived around the Sea of Galilee. And not only are they struggling against the wind, they're rowing, striving with each other. The people on the left are going backwards, and the people on the right are going forwards, and the second guy on the right is going backwards when the third person on the left is going a different direction. And that's a really good picture of a bunch of dysfunctional friends. They can't even row a boat together in unison and know what they're supposed to do. But we do it all the time ourselves. And here's what's interesting, is the Lord is watching them. They know how to get to the other side. They work with boats. He was a carpenter. He worked with building houses and things. And he realized he needed to be alone and be in prayer. But he always kept his eye on the boys. And when they're in the midst, you just wonder what the conversation was, that they're in the middle going in circles instead of going to the other side, like he said. Remember, these are the same ones that he said, let's go to the other side. In chapter 5, they go to the other side. We don't hear one word about one disciple. We just see the demon-possessed man groaning and moaning and cutting himself with rocks and trying to be suicidal. He's wearing no clothes. He's completely insane. And Jesus did all the work. And Jesus was the one that healed him and did the three things the society couldn't do. When the people from the Decapolis, the 10 towns, came together, they saw him, number one, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, he's a lunatic. And they couldn't take care of him. They never saw him ever be peaceful. So they got him out of the towns and put him in the graveyard and chained him. Second thing, his clothes. They couldn't do this. He'd rip his clothes off and run around town without any clothes on. And the third thing, the most important of it all, he was in his right mind. They had never seen him in his right mind. Now remember, the disciples were there. They were worried about the storm getting over there. But Jesus was at total peace because he knew there was somebody that really needed his help. So we learn from these, they're like the Three Stooges times four. It just seems like, can't they get it right? He said, go to the other side. Then somebody might be arguing. No, I said, row to the right, not to the left. Who knows what bickering was going on? But it's a classic picture of a dysfunctional church also, that everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes instead of everybody prayerfully seeking the Lord and walking together in love and ministering together in love. So here they are. He sees all this. He just wants some time alone. But he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, which was sweet. He could have rested, but instead, walking on the sea. And he would have passed them by. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Two things. One, he's walking on the sea. Why did he walk on the sea? And how did he walk on the sea? And what does that mean to us? Do we go out and practice walking on the sea to be really spiritual Christians? Every time I've tried to walk in the swimming pool, I go right to the bottom. Not once have I ever been able to even get a foot to stand up. But what did he do? He wasn't levitating. But remember, he said in 1 John that we don't know what we're going to be like, but when we do change, we shall be like him when we see him. We have new bodies waiting for us. And apparently this body is something that's able to work in one realm and another realm, and it can move around in different ways than you and I can now. I don't know where it would be really helpful to be out walking on the ocean. If you want to go to Catalina one day and get there quickly, maybe, I don't know. But I've always wondered, why did he do this? But the fact is, he did it. And did he do it out of a good heart that he was going to go and help them because they were all straining in their life at this time? And this wind was against them. They were fearful, maybe, and he told them not to be afraid. But what about this? It looked as if he was going to pass them by. Did you see that? Why would he pass them by? Nah, 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 nah. I'm going to the other side. I told you guys. And what made him stop and not pass them by? Something went on there that there's a lesson to learn, and they weren't learning it too quickly. But I find it interesting that even the concept that Mark would write down there that he would have passed them by walking on the water. Maybe he's given a message, if you would have listened to my word, I said, go to the other side. Remember when we came over here in the first place? I said, we're going over to the other side, and I was asleep at the back of the boat, and you got upset that we're perishing. So there's lessons always to learn in our lives. And when we're straining, we're going against the wind, we're going against the Lord. James says it very well. Wisdom from above is first pure and it's gentle and it's easy to be entreated. And when our life is out of the wisdom of the Lord, we're straining. We're straining, the yoke is getting us in the neck. We're straining with friends, family, relatives, people at work. But when it's the Lord involved in our life, there is no strain whatsoever. So I'm glad at least that he would come out there and help them, because I've always trusted that if I'm going contrary to his will, that he'll walk up to me and say, hey, slow it down here, buddy. You're going the wrong way. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. Now, is that amazing or what? They've just gone from seeing him feed thousands of people, taking control of demons that made 2,000 pigs commit suicide, and they see him coming across the water. Why would they think that's a ghost? They just didn't get it yet. There's a lot of people don't get it, and that's one of the signs of the end time. People will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power of it, that power of the Holy Spirit. So we want to get it. We want to know what's going on. And so they supposed he was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him And they were troubled. But immediately, there we go, another immediately, he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, if you went back to chapter 1 and came up to this place, you'd see that this isn't the first time that he told them, "Don't be afraid." And yet fear seems to be rampant in our time and at this time also. And fear is something that we shouldn't fear. What is the Spanish word for the boogeyman? Cucuy? Cuy, cucuy, yeah. Did you grow up hearing about the boogeyman as a little kid? I don't know, it's my biggest brother that tried to scare us about the boogeyman. Before we go to sleep, we hear about the boogeyman. There's a lot of people that are fearful. And it's just a natural thing in a sense, but it's not a necessary thing. I remember we were doing a Festival of Life, and I suggested to the committee that invited us that we set up some appointments and go let all the authorities know we're here. So I went and saw one of the authorities with a friend, and this authority was a congressperson, and never met him before. Just said, "Hey, we're doing a festival in your area, and just want you to know who we are, and we're not a cult or anything like that." And without even ever meeting this person before, they said, "Why am I afraid?" And I looked at this person, assistant that was there, taking cues of when it's time to leave. I expected it to be 5 minutes. It was a little over an hour and 20 minutes. Why am I afraid? "I have no idea why you're afraid. I don't know you. I'm sorry." "Well, what's your biggest fear?" And the congressperson said that America's not going to make it. And I said, "Excuse me, what do you mean America's not? Most of the people in Congress don't think we're going to make it as a nation anymore. So do you fear that?" "Yes, definitely. But you know, I've had this fear ever since I was a child." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that. I understand paranoia and I understand fear." And she said, "Could you tell me why?" And I said, "I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist, but I can tell you what the Bible says." And said, "Tell me." I said, "Do you want me to just be sort of a fluffy pastor blessing to you and not tell you the truth? Do you want me to tell you the truth?" "I want the truth." So I read from 1 John chapter 4, and it told us about love. Perfect love casts out all fear. For he who fears is not made perfect in God's love. It's that simple. You're running from God. And I waited for the bomb to go off. And then the gentleness came and said, "You're absolutely right. Fear." He said this several times. And he'll say it a couple more times in Mark. "Don't be afraid. It's me." But they would rather in the flesh suppose it's a ghost. Instead of saying, "Here comes the Lord. He's been praying. He's all energized. And he's going to help us out." It was easier for the flesh to take charge. So in Mexico one time, we were talking about fear because we were in an area where there were killings, drug killings going on. And somebody told me that boogeyman thing about cucuy. And they all grew up knowing cucuy. And we grew up knowing boogeyman. And so some people actually are so frightened to go to bed at night, they turn all the lights on. And that's fear. You know, if you've ever felt like the boogeyman's in the closet when you're going to bed and you're turning your light on, you're putting pillows around you and you're protecting yourself, we can assure you tonight, the boogeyman, cucuy, is not in your closet whatsoever. Remember, he's under your bed. But fear is something that is mentioned so often in the Bible and is a tool of the flesh that the devil uses against us. So when you fear, faith isn't in action, and the love of God isn't totally in action, because perfect love casts out all fear. So if you're prone to be a timid church mouse, or you're afraid of everything, and it could come from many, many different areas. Maybe as a child you grew up and you didn't know if there'd be a dinner that night, if there's food in the cupboards, or will your father come home who's usually out drinking, and will he be angry? And fear pops up in many, many ways. And television is geared for fear, and the motion pictures are geared for fear. They want to work our emotions. But don't be afraid, he said. Fear not. And don't worry either. Worry and fear sort of tie themselves up together. And we need to just realize it's Him. Jesus is the emotional answer to everything. And when we find ourselves straining, we need to have faith and trust. When He comes walking on the water to get to us, I think we'd all fall out of the boat and drown if He turned and went a different direction. But it's in there that He would go past them. And why? I don't know, unless it was to test their faith. So, fear not, it is I. Do not be afraid. And then He went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. Now notice that He went up, because there are different boats. If you've never been to Israel, usually every tour goes out on the Sea of Galilee, and they go from Capernaum or Canaan in that area, Tiberias, and all the way over to the area where the man with all the pigs was. And then you eat at a restaurant there and have what they call St. Peter's fish, a fish from the Sea of Galilee. And you go on a good-sized boat. It's not enormous, but you go up into it. And then there's the little boats that one or two people are in throwing their nets out, and they're usually a little closer to the shore. So this was a good-sized boat that they were commandeering, and yet they couldn't control something as simply as rowing to the other side that they've been doing since they were boys. Why is it? Because they're lacking faith, for one thing. They're looking at themselves, for another thing. And they keep forgetting what He says. Go on over to the other side. And then when they get in trouble, they don't have their faith yet. They're not really spiritually mature men at this point. Though you'd think they would be, but they're not. So it gives us room, no matter how long we've known Him, that we can always grow spiritually and know more each day. So He went out into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly, number one, greatly amazed that the wind ceased. Well, hold it. He did that when He said, "Peace be still," going over. But here they are, greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled. Otherwise, there's no way to quantify how amazed they were, but they were tremendously amazed in themselves, and yet they're still trying to absorb what God is doing. Do you ever feel about something like that sometimes? What is God doing? Is it just me? What is God doing? Do you ever get a time when you wonder what God's doing? Is there anybody here that does? Yeah? Okay, an honest man. All right. It's good, because we need to totally depend on Him for everything. There was a lady last night in Las Vegas that she had like three couples, and her husband had come to the service, and they wanted to say how much they were blessed to watch Pastor Barry and myself on his channel every week. And I guess they did it as a group, lives in the same neighborhood near the church. And she had stage 4 cancer. And her husband was saying, would you mind saying a prayer? And I said, no, don't mind doing that. And then I told her Kathy's story. She was given 2 months to live, and that's been a year and a half. And here's somebody from here that plays the piano that's in the worship team ministering to a woman she's never met before. But I know the pain and suffering that Kathy's gone through. And I knew exactly when she told me what her problem was, the pain and suffering that she's gone through. And the key was, don't lose hope. Don't lose sight of Jesus in the midst of this horrible physical situation, because He could change everything in the snap of a finger. You just don't know totally what God is doing. But the devil would like us to lose hope in every situation, give up, throw our hands up in the air, and quit. And that's not how the Lord wants us to be.
We'll learn more about the hardness of the hearts on our next edition of Chapter and Verse, when we'll pick up right here in our studies of the book of Mark. If you use the internet to find in-depth Bible study resources, you'll want to mark MikeMacintosh.com, because that's where you can find information about Mike's audio messages that are available in the teaching section. Click onto this site and you'll find a full selection of studies through the Bible by Pastor Mike, as well as some interesting special services. The address again is mikemackintosh.com. It's truly a blessing for us to have the opportunity to bring you these daily teachings on this station. If you'd like to be a part of supporting this radio ministry, you can write to us at Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. That's Chapter and Verse, Post Office Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. You can also give online at mikemackintosh.com. Next time on CNV, we'll continue our studies through Mark, when we'll hear part two of the message, Jesus Walks on the Water. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.